Good morning, good morning. How are you doing today? I hope doing well. And we are again in Luke. And we're to Luke 57. I take 57 through 66 today. And the birth of John the Baptist. Quite the individual. Quite a interesting, I always found it quite interesting that that God decided that the that John and Jesus were actually going to be cousins through his mother's side, and that John was also going to be announcing God's birth of God's son Jesus prior to Jesus coming on the scene. So it makes John 6 months older than Jesus, and that was predetermined, and that's what we've been studying. Is that Luke, being the physician, he spent the time trying to show, and I believe through Mary mostly, the events surrounding the announcement that Mary was going to be the mother of Jesus, and that time frame, and how Elizabeth played in, Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were John the Baptist's parents, and how that all fits into the Bible narrative. It's quite amazing. And most of it's in Luke. We have some things in other gospels that we've mentioned, but that's mostly Luke that took on this role, being he's the physician, and he tried to portray Jesus from the standpoint of being human flesh, being a man. So here we are, birth of John the Baptist. We'll just get into some of the scriptures. Don't have a lot of pictures today because it's a thought maybe we just use this one as our backdrop. This is the kind of a depiction of what the small town of Hebron might have looked like about the time frame that John the Baptist was born. I had one other one too that kind of looks like it. Actually, I think I tomorrow I look at it, I think I like the other one better. And that was this one. I have one other interesting shot to show you later. Okay, we'll use this one. Because actually, Hebron was a pretty large area. There was one picture I showed you earlier that was, it's actually where Abraham had bought that piece of land and had buried him. Abraham and Sarah were buried there, along with some of their other children. Well, not their children, but actually, I'm not sure. It may have been their children too. Now that I think about it, let me show you a picture of that one too. This picture here was taken in the 1800s, and so it probably a little bit closer to what it might have looked like for real. Somebody, this other picture is a painting, and well, you can see that it's not a very big place. This is a road leading out of town, away from the area that Abraham was buried, along with Isaac and Jacob. I take that back, they are. So I'll keep that as a backdrop. A little bit more, a little older. So let's get into the verses. I just realized I had to reboot my computer. I'm sorry, I forgot to. Give me a second, I have to reload the verses. It takes a second. It's not like it takes a long time. Okay. So we're in verse 57. And it seems like I always need the big one anyway, so I'll just bring up the big one right now. See how much it covers. Yeah. So now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It doesn't say, and I remember Mary is her cousin, it does say her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy. So this might have been a reference to Mary also being there during the birth, but it doesn't say specifically that Mary was there for the birth. But she was definitely there up until the time frame just before the birth. So eventually, yesterday we talked about that she stayed there 3 months, and we knew that Mary, that Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months when Mary arrived. So that would put it in her ninth month. And it made sense that Mary, being a lot younger than Elizabeth and her kin, but it might have wanted to stay there and help her with delivery, and then head back home because Mary herself was now about 3 months pregnant. And so very good chance that she was there. But talking about rejoicing, got a couple of verses we can look at over in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Some wisdom Paul gave. Over in Psalms 113, verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Kind of like they're talking about Elizabeth in this psalm. She was barren, but now she's very joyful as a mother of a child. Praise ye the Lord. I mean, a song. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. That's the chorus. Don't remember the verses, but make a joyful noise under the sun, under the Lord. I know with my voice, it ain't very joyful, but it's joyful. It's just not very good. Okay, Luke 1:59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. I remember that Zacharias had been struck dumb, not like an unintelligent, but that's a term meaning that he couldn't speak. And so he couldn't speak up to that point because of his mistrust, his unbelief in that what the angel Gabriel had told him. And so just a little bit of a review about, I thought first off to talk about the eighth day, and they chose to circumcise the child on the eighth day. Interesting that they knew to do it on the eighth day. And this goes back all the way into Genesis, Genesis 17:12, one of the first times it's mentioned. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, and every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. And for you people out there that don't know what circumcision is, it's a technique of removing the foreskin on a male penis. So if for some reason you've never heard that term before, just in case, that's what it means. It was a requirement to be, if you're a Jewish young boy, you had to be circumcised. There's not a real solid reason why, except that it's for cleanliness sake. I know that many children were circumcised through the years, not because they were Jewish and not because for any religious reasons, but it does help to keep the area cleaner and keep bacteria from growing. So that could have been the main reason, but it was a requirement for all Jewish boys. They did it on the eighth day, and that was the other part of the requirement. Genesis 21:4, a couple other places. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, speaking of Abraham, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And the background here, we got the where Abraham and Isaac were both laid to rest. And also over in Acts 7:8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And they were all circumcised also. And Leviticus 12:3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. So I thought I'd just make one more interesting point about, remember, you might have heard that it's a pretty firm word that you never do any kind of work on the Sabbath. But there are exceptions. And I like this next verse because Jesus points that out. Because talking about circumcision, it's always done on the eighth day, and it has to be done on the eighth day, even if it's on the Sabbath. And Jesus makes reference to this over in John 7:23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man even whit whole on the Sabbath day? So in other words, it's Jesus was performing a miracle of healing someone on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees got mad with him. And he was pointing out to them, well, you circumcise people on the Sabbath day, don't you? Jesus was the one who kind of pointed out the fact that the Sabbath is for us. It's not that we have a bunch of rules we have to live by because of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to give us rest and to remember the Lord, and that it's a day of worship, but that it's given to us as a gift from God, not some requirement and some law you had to follow, a bunch of rules. That's what Jesus is trying to point out too, because Jesus is actually the Lord of the Sabbath. So I wanted to talk about a little about the circumcision. Pretty interesting. Why the eighth day? That's fascinating. And I'll leave it on there, Leviticus. So I thought I'd show you, it's interesting that we didn't find out, back in the 1930s, actually, there was a Danish researcher, Henrik Dam, an American researcher, Edward Dozy, that found that which was required for blood to clot. And they found out that the clotting mechanism that we all have is to get two elements. Let me bring that chart in. Let me get the verse out of the way for a minute. It's vitamin K and prothiazide. And what's interesting about it is that we didn't, all through the centuries, no one knew why we always did circumcision on the eighth day. Now they do it, actually, it doesn't matter, because what they do now is they actually give male babies that are going to be circumcised, they give them a vitamin K shot prior to doing a circumcision. So a lot of times it's done the second or third day. I think both my sons, or my son was done, I think it was like probably on the third or fourth day. But they also gave shots now for vitamin K to boost your level. But these two researchers found out, and they actually got a Nobel Prize for it, that vitamin K is what's needed to clot blood. And the human body has two elements that help with clotting, and that is vitamin K and prothiazide. And vitamin K is not formed in the body until about the fifth to the seventh day. So the body doesn't even start producing it until at least 5 to 7 days old. And what's really interesting is that it meets its peak about the eighth day, particularly prothiazide. And the prothiazide, the second clotting factor, surprisingly enough, it develops to 30% of normal by the third day. And after that, with seeming inconsequence, peaks at 110% on the eighth day, just before leveling off at 100% after that. So this idea of the eighth day, I like something that Chuck Missler used to say about it. He says, I don't think Abraham figured this out by trial and error. That was a kill, you know, because actually babies could die up until, if they did it too early, the baby could actually die from bleeding to death. And so that's why the eighth day, they had to wait to the eighth day. So that's the story behind the whole eight-day thing. And we didn't discover until the 1930s why. So I think it's an important thing to realize that it's always best. And there's a lot of actually really good advice in the Bible if you go looking for it. Things like that, or certain dietary laws. Even things like washing your hands. You know, that you ever read Leviticus? I highly recommend it. It's very redundant, and it repeats things a lot, but it teaches us a lot about some of the things God kind of set aside as good practices, cleaning habits, dietary habits. If you do get infected, I found it really interesting talking about masks and all those things having to do with this pandemic. It's actually in the Bible. It's in Leviticus that when they would have that one disease that's really bad, leprosy. Leprosy. The actual recommendation was that they put them outside the camp, away from everybody. So idea, social distancing, and that they would wear a mask. What the verse says is cover your lips, and so make a makeshift mask to keep from breathing on people. And then the other thing it mentions is what was the other thing I was thinking about? Social distancing, the mask, and I thought there was something else. Oh, they had to announce and tell everybody that they weren't feeling good by saying unclean, unclean. And so that was the and come to find out that leprosy is actually it can still happen today. It's an airborne virus. You can catch it in the air. So it makes a lot of sense that some of those practices they were doing way back in Leviticus. We're talking about, you know, Moses was teaching the children of Israel that. But we're looking here, even you know, Abraham being taught this, even before Moses, they were doing this thing on the eighth day. So medical science, and that's the interesting thing about studying Luke, as we see there's little hints here that Luke will show about medical science as we go forward. I thought you might find that kind of interesting. I know I did. Anyways, back to our verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 60. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Now, if you remember back to Luke verse 13, Zacharias had been told, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And so, so at some point, Zacharias somehow had told, no, actually, Elizabeth was told too. But it's interesting here that we had just said that, that everybody wanted to name him Zacharias. And we're going to see here in a minute that typically a firstborn son of a father would be most likely named after the father, Zacharias. So the group wanted to name him Zacharias. And the mother piped up and said, "Not so." Now, something else you got to realize about this culture and this time frame is that typically women did not have the right to make certain types of decisions. They weren't all that well thought of when it comes to their opinions. The men really ruled the house, and it was that way for many years. And it was actually Jesus Christ who really raised women to a level to where they were recognized as being having more authority. And towards the end, I'm going to show you some verses of some things that Jesus did that really promoted women to a much more important classification than what most men back then would think about. So talking about questioning, typically in the Bible, God named children, but it was pretty common for women, for children to be named by God. So a couple of examples over in 2 Samuel 12:25, "And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." So it was the Lord. And over in Isaiah 8:3, "And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name," and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, "Maishara Hashabaz." Look at that poor kid in school. Teacher would get tongue-tied trying to call on him. Then another one over in Matthew 1:25. "And knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And we know that Jesus was named by, Mary was told by Gabriel, that his name was going to be Jesus. So as I mentioned before, women weren't held in high regard at that time frame. And it's interesting that Pharaoh knew that when you, if you wanted to hold a class of people down, you killed the males. And Pharaoh was concerned about how big the Jewish nation was getting when they were enslaved in Egypt. So he actually started killing all the male children, but allowing the women to live. And I found that kind of interesting. But it was because, like I said, at that time frame, women weren't held in high regard. So that's over in Exodus 1:16. And he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, it will be, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Kind of the reverse thing there, but that's basically the meaning behind it. But the midwife feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the main children alive. And so one time that I don't think you would want to necessarily, I think the way it was put to Pharaoh was that, but the Jewish women are so strong that the baby comes out, we don't have time to kill the baby. I think that's how I've heard it mentioned. Okay, Luke 60, verse 61. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And so now they, like I was saying, they're going to go to the man and make sure that it's okay. I know that nowadays that wouldn't necessarily wash. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Now, now Zacharias finally realized that that might be why he was, well, we're going to see here in a minute, that he's going to get his voice back here in the next verse. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. So, he realized that his mistake in doubting Gabriel, and now he's got his voice back. And because he didn't go against what Gabriel said and make sure that he was named John, I think maybe the angel, Gabriel, knew more of what, because Zacharias might have been too proud and named him Zacharias, and that would go against what God wanted. Possibly, that's just speculation. Some verses that talk about over in Luke 1:13. Well, we mentioned that already. That's when he was made dumb because, fear not, Zacharias, for the prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. That was confirmed the name. Luke 1:18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife, and this is where Zacharias had doubt. And so this is when the angel made him dumb where he couldn't speak. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Realize that Gabriel was one of the chief gods. I mean, chief, not chief god. It's one of the chief cherubim, kind of like in charge of a lot of the angels. And there was only three cherubims ever mentioned, and that was Lucifer, who became Satan and rebelled, and then Gabriel, and also Michael. And so it's important to realize that these particular angels were not just regular angels; they were like the head angels. So they actually stood in the presence of God, waiting for instructions all the time. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So I think that that Gabriel knew that he had to do that to prove a point. So basically, Zacharias couldn't speak for 9 months. And so it must have been an interesting time frame, being that, of course, Elizabeth was excited, I'm sure, about having a baby, wanting to talk about it. And here her son, her husband, can't speak a word. So I'm sure she did a lot of talking. Talking about, I think I made a comment last week that I can hear Elizabeth saying, Zacharias, we're going to have a baby. Like, you know, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting forever and ever to have a baby. It's like, this is a huge deal. Some verses that support this too, over in Psalms 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So we saw Zacharias praise the Lord there. maybe a fulfilled prophecy. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So you see here that maybe that's why you see Zacharias being dumb for all that time. Nobody has laryngitis for 9 months, and then all of a sudden get their voice back. It taught Zacharias an important lesson. Okay, verse 65. And fear came on all them that dwell around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their heart, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. I just got a few more verses talking about, along with other men, God has called to name quite a few, and I thought I'd mention a few other people that God has named over in 1 Kings 18:46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It's talking about the hand of the Lord in that verse. Let me just show you again, verse 66. And the hand of the Lord was on him. So I'm just pointing some other people that had the hand of the Lord on them. So again, here was Elijah, very important character in biblical. And I think that the world will see him again during the tribulation. 2 Kings 3:15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass that when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. This particular case, it was Elisha, not Elijah. Over in Acts 11:21. And then the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This was a time period where Paul was preaching, and that the hand of the Lord was given out to the people that were listening. Let me see for sure. So I'm trying to think of chapter 11 of Acts. Oh no, this is the famous case with Peter. Was relaying the story about what happened in Cyprus and Cyrene when he went up to Antioch, and that they had received the Lord. Remember the blanket coming down with the animals and everything. And Jesus himself also spoke of John in this light. This is Jesus talking about John. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the reason I point to this verse, it's been explained to me many times, and I agree with it, that basically John the Baptist was the end of the prophets. I'll go on to a few more verses here that kind of spell it out. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And that's where it spells it out. So all the prophets that were prophesying about the coming day of the Lord, I mean the coming of the Lord, not the day of the Lord, that's in the tribulation. Dang, damn it. Okay, last verse. In Matthew 11:14. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for you to come. That John the Baptist actually was considered to be in the symbology of Elias. He wasn't Elias per se, which is Elijah. Believe it or not, to this day on the Sabbath, that most Jewish homes set an extra plate and a chair because they expected that before their Messiah comes, that Elijah will come. And that's what they're kind of talking about here. And Jesus goes on to explain that Elijah actually has already come. And it happens, the symbology of Elijah is John the Baptist. And that he had already come so that the Jewish nation shouldn't be waiting for another Elijah per se. But it also could be a double meaning because it could be talking about And most, and a lot of people believe that the two witnesses in Revelation, when the Jews finally realize who their Messiah is, that Elijah and most people believe Moses, but some others believe Enoch. Two of those three people are the two witnesses in Revelation. But we won't be here for that, so we'll have to worry about that. But that, well, if you're a child of God. So that is all I have for today. And I think I forgot to pray this morning. I apologize, Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for this time we get to look in your word. Please forgive me, Lord, for not praying before we opened. But thank you for coming and helping us with this lesson. And we give you praise and honor. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. For anyone out there too that does not know the Lord and is not doesn't know and wants to know more about how you too can get to heaven, please stay tuned. There's a video that accompanies this, and it will explain how you too can go to heaven and why you need the Lord to be your salvation. Is that we are all born sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. And so that, and that's why Jesus came in the first place. As we see that Jesus will be born here shortly in our study of Luke, he came for the sole purpose, the first time, to die for our sins and to become our sacrificial lamb, that we too can be heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And it, like a lot of people like to say, God is a gentleman and he will not force it on anybody. And so it's up to you as an individual. Each person on their own has to reach out to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and to ask to be led by the Lord, and that you can attain salvation that way and join the rest of us in this in heaven when that day finally comes. So please, if you want more explanation, there's a short 3-minute video after this that'll explain it in more detail. And we give you praise, and we will talk to everybody again tomorrow. And I hope you have a great day.